Colossians chapter 4. Pray at the same time for us as well that God will open up to us a door for the Word. We discussed last week, Paul's prayer is for an open door of ministry. And this was Paul's driving ambition. To spread the gospel of Christ, even as Jesus left us with those marching orders, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Matthew chapter 28. Noah would say, listen, I've got to build a boat, I can't be distracted. Nehemiah would say, I have to build a wall. That's the call of God in my life. Abraham would say, you know, I have to go to a land that God has called me to go to and establish a kingdom. David would say, well, you know, I have a kingdom to run. I've got Philistines to kill. Now, as New Testament believers, we must go into all nations and make disciples. It is an outreach, communicating ministry that we've been given. And we're never going to appreciate the Apostle Paul's instruction here in Colossians unless we understand the mission. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So therefore, in Romans 15, 20, Paul says, I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build upon another man's foundation. He wanted to get the gospel out to all the world, even as Jesus commanded. And I hope all of us grow in the Lord so much as to make the Great Commission the core motive of your life. It's why you do what you do. It's why you choose the career that you choose, the job, the location, the home. Even the wife that you choose is geared toward the Great Commission. Unfortunately, the criteria upon which most people make decisions today, even in our churches, is really not based upon the Great Commission. It's not based upon wanting an open door of ministry. But I hope that we would all grow in the Lord so much to change and to really understand why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, and direct our lives accordingly. So Paul prays that God would open a door for the Word. God opens the door, but then God uses us as the tool to open that door. Kind of like the homeowner will actually use a key. We're kind of like that key. The key has to be clean, oiled, got to be straight. God doesn't work apart from us. He works through us. So in one part of the text, Paul is saying, pray that God opens the door. But then he also says, here's our part. Pray that I would be able to say the gospel clearly. And you say, well, if God's going to open the door, why do I have to say it clearly? Or why does Paul go on saying we need wisdom and we need to make the most of the opportunity? Didn't he just ask for God to open the door? Yes, you'll see in Scripture, it's God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. But then the next verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we see both parts here in this text. We have to have gracious speech. We have to have wisdom. Now, last week, we looked at opening doors by being devoted to prayer. And that was very convicting. But now we have opening doors by walking in wisdom. And this can also be convicting because we fail in prayer. And we fail either in not speaking as clearly as we ought to speak about the gospel, or we just don't take advantage of the opportunities. Where's Joel? Remember Joel was saying he couldn't wait till I get finished with Colossians because Colossians is beating us all up. And it's beating me up. And the three verses that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be working on continually throughout our lives. It's going to take a lifetime of study, of devotion, development in personal holiness to really speak as we ought to speak with wisdom and making the most of the opportunities. Now, the first phrase that the Apostle Paul uses here is that I might make it clear. Greek word is phanero, and it means to make something visible, to make it manifest, to make it known or shown openly. And Paul is really asking, he's really praying that he would make the gospel clear. And that is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. And our mission is quite simple. To make the truth of the gospel clear, what's Satan's objective? What's the world's objective? Romans chapter 1, to suppress the truth, to make it obscure. And let's follow this idea of making the gospel clear, because it runs throughout the entire New Testament. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us to triumph in Christ and manifests through us. Now, that word manifest is the exact same word that's used in Colossians 4, which simply means to make it clear through us. The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So we are to make clear the fragrance or the truth of Christ. John 17:6, Jesus said, I have made clear your name to men whom you have given to me. You know, manifest is a kind of a theological, fancy old English word, right? But it just means to make it clear. Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is clear within them, for God made it clear to them. John 3:21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be made clear as having been wrought in God. John 9:3, it was neither, remember this man who was born blind? It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's the exact same word in Colossians 4, that the works of God might be made clear through all of the trials this man had gone through. 2 Corinthians 4:10, I'm always carrying about the body, in my body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made clear in my body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made clear in our mortal flesh, so that when people see us, Jesus Christ is seen clearly. Mark 4, Jesus was saying, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed. It is brought to be put under the lampstand, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. The word revealed is the exact same word used in Colossians. It's the one Greek word, phanero, and it's actually translated manifested, displayed, to be revealed. And it's really, what you're doing is making it clear. Now, here's another key text about how we're supposed to make the gospel known. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. So we've got this ministry, and what is the ministry? We have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, by the making clear of truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're making the truth clear. We're showing ourselves to everybody's conscience. And by the way, this is what we're trying to do, make it clear. But if our gospel is going to be hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So you see what we're doing here? We're making the gospel clear, and then what you see Satan doing here? He's trying to make it obscure. All right, so now you understand why Paul is praying in Colossians chapter 4 that I might make it clear, because this is running through all of Christ's words and through all of the other epistles, that our ministry as witnesses of Christ is to make the gospel clear. And, you know, that's a great encouragement, because it's not our job to convert anyone. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says God gives people repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Our job is not to convert people, but to make the gospel clear. And then God does the converting. All we do is reveal it. All we do is make it visible. And then God does the work in people's hearts. That's a burden off of our shoulders, isn't it? Because if it was our responsibility to actually change people's hearts, well, I'm giving up right now. All we have to do is make it clear and then let the Holy Spirit. We just release the gospel. We are supposed to remove the fog. We are to set truth in a visible place. We are to clarify the truth to people. Now, by default, the gospel is hidden and it's suppressed. And if it's hidden from those who are lost. So our objective is to reveal the truth everywhere we can. Gideon Bibles in hotel rooms, writing on blogs, tracts, Facebook pages, emails, media, our conversations at work. Our objective is to make the gospel and truth clear. We make the gospel less clear when we use a poor choice of words. Have you ever shared your faith with someone? And because of time constraints or interruptions, or you're just not thinking clearly, you're not able to give the gospel out very clearly. And you go away thinking, well, I should have said this, or I should have said that. You felt something was missing. The person you're trying to talk to wasn't really impacted by the gospel. See, the gospel is so powerful. It's the power of God into salvation that if you talk to somebody about the gospel, truth should impact their life. So you have to present the gospel right. Let me just give you a few objectives that you should strive for when you are sharing Christ with others. Because you have to make the gospel clear to lost people. The first thing is that a lost person needs to hear that they're lost somehow in the conversation. You're going to make an impact if they leave realizing that they're not going to heaven just because they believe in God. And you can add to that that you want people to understand that belief in God is not salvation. So you want to communicate the idea of lostness. Then you want to communicate that there is only one way to heaven. And self-righteousness will not get a person to heaven. And then, of course, you want to communicate that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh to be our Savior from sin. And the crux of the matter is that we all need the resurrection and we all need a righteousness that is not our own. If you can communicate that, then you have actually communicated the gospel. Let me just here's an example of a good witness. 1 Corinthians 14:24. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to count to account by all. And any good communication of the Word of God should be very convicting. Doesn't mean you're preaching judgment. It's just convicting. It's confronting a person with truth. Here's an example of a bad witness. Proverbs 25:26. Like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Be talking to an individual and they pour out so much garbage and so much false truth and you don't respond to it. And you don't stop the person. Wait a second. You actually believe that? No, that's not right. And you just are very passive in the face of error. And you're trampled. You give way before the wicked. And sometimes that happens to me all the time. I'm out there and people are like pouring out all of this error and it stuns me so much that I can't even think like, where do you start? How do you unscramble eggs? There's so much error here, and you try and get a little word in edgewise, try and inject some truth into the error, but it's terrible when you go away and you have to give way before the wicked, and they have dominated the conversation, and they have walked away smug, thinking that they've informed you, rather than you've straightened them out a little bit. You know, Paul does not explain in detail the phrase, how we ought to speak. You really get that from the rest of scriptures. So let's just throw up a few passages here from the Bible about good speech. And of course, Ecclesiastes 12. Speaking about Solomon, and in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of a wise man are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Okay, that's, you know, you say things in such a way that it sticks. It stays with the person. Proverbs chapter 8, listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Proverbs 15, 23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Proverbs 16, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Right? You get more bees with honey than with vinegar. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but the discipline of the fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. What do you think some of the biggest errors in Christian communication are? Well, I think first, not speaking up at all. Second is saying too much. I actually run into the latter more than the former because they usually hang around with a lot of Christians who are vocal. I find that sometimes Christians say too much. It's like they get talking about the gospel and they're like the guy who just won't shut up. And they really turn off unbelievers. Try to reduce your words down to the bare minimum. Brevity is the soul of wit. The more you say, the less people will remember. You know, the testimony I hear quite often from those who come to know the Lord is that they say to me, well, you know, I ran into a Christian and he shared with me some truth and I remembered this. This one sentence was ringing in my ears for that next month or week. And the Holy Spirit took those words and impressed that man. Notice how Jesus Christ presented the gospel. He was a man of few words, but there was an impact in his words. He got to the crux of the matter. And Jesus would only give a few words until a person showed an interest, and then he would give them more. To him who hath, more shall be given. So all this is embodied in the phrase, to speak as I ought to speak. That has to be defined by a full knowledge of Scripture. But Paul understood the mission here, clarity in the message. Well, don't let this make you afraid or discouraged, thinking, well, listen, I'm not very good at this, and I'm not studied, and I don't know the Bible, and I don't have a seminary degree. It's practice, practice, practice. You are going to mess up so many times. But you just work at it, and you learn from your mistakes, and you go to scriptures, and you learn new verses. People ask you questions, you don't have the answers, and so you go and you study. And really, because you have an outlet for your ministry, okay, and truth, you are going to be, that's going to drive you to grow in Christ. A lot of people who get bored coming to church on Sunday, you know why they get bored? Because they have no outlet. They're not taking what Pastor Brad is teaching and thinking, I'm going to have to use this. The people who take the notes the most are those who are feeling like, someday I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. Someday I'm going to have to answer this question. So if you're involved in ministry, it's going to help you to really grow in the Lord, and it's a process. Now, the second point that Paul mentions here is not only to make the gospel clear, but to conduct yourself with wisdom. Again, just like the first phrase, how to make the gospel clear, you're not going to see that defined in this text. You're going to have to look at the rest of Scripture. And also the phrase, conduct yourself with wisdom. You're also going to have a general knowledge of the Scripture. You'd have to study the Proverbs and the Psalms and Paul's writings and Peter's writings. And in fact, the whole Bible. Study to find acceptable words. But really, I think Paul puts this here to counter those who might downplay wisdom. Have you ever run into certain Christians or Christian sects that teach that being educated or trained is unspiritual? I mean, there are certain Christian sects that actually teach that. And then there are certain evangelical churches that, even though they don't teach that, it almost becomes an unspoken norm. The less educated you are, the more spiritual you are. And they actually glory in a lack of education, you know, because God uses crackpots and God uses uneducated people, which is true. You know, but God also used people like Isaiah, who was a statesman, and Jeremiah and Daniel, people who are highly educated. And the point is that wisdom ought not be rejected in our outreach. Wisdom is not compromise. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't use your own understanding. It says just don't lean on it. That's not where our confidence is going to be. But we still need to use wisdom. Our message doesn't just need to be clear, it also needs to be wise, particularly toward outsiders. We are in enemy territory. And remember, Jesus said that I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. He also said, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So all truth doesn't need to be unloaded on all people. Remember, Jesus was on trial, and he didn't even speak a word. We just have to be very wise, because what we say and what people hear are sometimes two different things. There is the connotative meaning of words, and there's the denotative meanings of words. And we've just really got to know our audience. You know, there's a lot of churches that do certain things, and they think how spiritual they are. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? He says, don't be children in your thinking. Yet in evil, I want you to be innocent. Or infants. But in your thinking, be mature. Therefore, I accidentally cut off the T there. If the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and an ungifted man or an unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are crazy or mad? Okay. So Paul says, listen, you just can't do everything and think you're spiritual, because you're going to have a lousy testimony. You have to walk in wisdom. Now remember that people who are lost, they walk according to the course of this world. They are darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Ephesians 4:17. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually appraised. The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So we must understand the condition of those people we are trying to reach. Now, that doesn't mean we keep quiet because they're lost, but we use wisdom, just like Christ did. You know, they tried to accuse him. Are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar? He says, give me a coin. says, render to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what belongs to God. And he would ask them questions. He said, I've got a question for you. How come David calls his son his Lord? And a very wise way of approaching those who are out to get you. And remember Paul when he was speaking at Mars Hill in Athens? Paul used wisdom. He saw, oh, listen, they've got an altar to an unknown God. I can use that as my segue into the gospel. Right? So it's okay to use wisdom. Third, make the most of the opportunity, which in the King James is translated redeem the time. And actually, that's the better translation. Because in the original Greek, it's the word redeem and it's the word chronos. Okay, so it's redeem the time. And this really stands as a separate, standalone thought. In addition to make it clear, use wisdom, now third, redeem the time. Because you can have all the wisdom in the world, and you can make the gospel very clear, but it's absolutely useless if you don't go out and talk to somebody, if you don't have an opportunity. You got to get out of the house and find opportunities to speak with people. They're not going to come to you. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world. Now, there are two words here. To redeem means to buy it up and to buy up the time or the season. I was at a conference in Washington, and one of the speakers, when he got up to speak, said, listen, at the end of my lecture today, he says, I'm going to give each of you a check for $86,400. I thought, wow, this is a good lecture to be at. And he says, I'll tell you, but there's one condition. He says, you can spend on anything you want, but you have to spend it by the end of the day. And at the end, he never gave us the check, but he said, we are given 86,400 seconds every day. We all get the same amount. And we all have to spend every second. How do you spend it? Do you squander it or do you invest it? Do you use it like a wise person, investing his money, or are you like the prodigal son, just squandering his time? There are many parallels between the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you look in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church to the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from the Laodiceans. Most scholars believe that the letter coming from the Laodiceans, it was the epistle to the Ephesians. And so Colossians and Ephesians are kind of like sister letters. And so a lot of the same things in the book of Colossians are repeated in the book to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians, Paul says it this way, redeem the time, just like he said in Colossians, but he said, because the days are evil. And one of the good things about the comparison is if you're having trouble figuring out what Paul said in Colossians, you can actually go to Ephesians and see how he says it there to kind of get really the idea that Paul has in mind. Now, what does this mean? Redeem the time because the days are evil. Days are given by God to be used for the glory of God instead of being relinquished to the evil one. And so what he's saying is that days and time must be regained for fruitful, godly use rather than to be used for the evil one. So we can waste a lot of time. We can lose a lot of good opportunities. What good is good speech and wisdom if we don't use it? Next, number four. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, there are two opinions about this text. The first is that Paul is saying you should have gracious speech. Like we use the term in our English today to be gracious to another person. What does that mean? To be nice, to be kind, to be soft. The other thought is that what Paul is saying is not the method of our speech, but the content of our speech, that our speech should be filled with grace in the sense that we are to communicate God's grace to this world. It's not to be gracious speech, but speech that has grace. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law came through Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses brought the law, judgment. Jesus Christ brought grace, opportunity for salvation. And so in that, grace comes through Jesus Christ, and we are his followers, and we are his people, and we're continuing his ministry, our speech ought also to be that which is of grace, as opposed to the law in the Old Testament, which gives us a certain amount of humility because we are one sinner speaking to another sinner. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that the goal of our instruction is love. But some men have strayed aside from these things, wanting to be teachers of what? The law. And as Christians, we need to remember that we're not out here just trying to teach morality to the world and 10 principles for a better life and the key to this and the key to that. No, we're dispensing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. And we need, as evangelicals, not to fall into the law in our teaching. But remember that the content of our speech needs to be grace. That doesn't mean that we never speak about judgment, but we speak about judgment in the context that Jesus Christ has brought grace. Now, Paul goes on to say that your speech should be seasoned with salt. Grace is one of the ways in which our speech is seasoned. Salt makes food more appetizing. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, in that context, he was using salt as an illustration of what? He's not saying that you are making the earth appetizing, is he? No, he's the preserving aspect of salt, that it kills corruption. But here, salt is not being used as an illustration of preserving. It's being used as an illustration of flavoring or making it more appetizing. But here's the surprise. If you really think about this, it's very unusual that we can actually make truth more appetizing. You would think that truth would stand alone. How could we add anything to God's truth? By our life, or by our speech, or by our behavior. There's another text that's also very similar. Titus 2, urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, by their life, they actually dress up the doctrine of God. So the gospel doesn't have to just stand by itself. We can actually have air conditioning. We can actually have padded chairs. And we can actually use cologne and perfume. And we can season the gospel by a holy life, by uprightness. And that's not compromised. That's not taken away from the gospel. That's honoring the gospel. Another text. 2 Corinthians 3, you are our letters written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested or shown clearly that you are letters of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. You're a letter. You know, people are reading the gospel, and you're the letter. You're the presentation. You know, your brochure ought to look good. You know, the pictures ought to be good. The print ought to be clear. Your life ought to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Season it. Finally, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. There is a witness that must be made for each person. Now, as you look at this phrase, how you would respond, you're thinking, okay, the person's asking a question. But actually, this word here, respond, is the word how to discern or to judge each person. And the idea here is that there needs to be a specific message for each person. Even as Jesus in his earthly ministry, he responded differently to the rich young ruler. He responded differently to the woman at the well. And we must know how to speak to each particular person. So by way of conclusion, I have to admit that as a young man, I had very poor social communication skills. Why? I suppose because my parents weren't very strong communicators. I tended to be very quiet. What do most people do when they have poor communication skills? They usually retreat, and they really never exert themselves because it's hard to change. And if you exert yourself, you run the risk of rejection. So it's so easy to stay quiet, to stay lonely, to stay reserved. I mean, you know what the number one fear is? It's not drowning. Number one fear is what? Standing up and speaking in public. People would rather jump off a bridge before they would do that. Okay, and no, I'm not going to ask you to bring the sermon next Sunday, but you know, that's what you do when you share Christ. You have to be good communicators for Jesus Christ. And even though our flesh fights against that, we have the command of our Lord Jesus Christ before us. And that's why we step out by faith. And we make the effort to become a better communicator for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said and told us to take up our cross daily and to come and follow him. And so that's why these instructions are not something we just leave here on the page, but we actually are going to leave here applying in our lives, taking seriously this command. Be a better communicator for Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to see what the mission is and to be passionate about this mission of communicating. And Lord, then to do what we need to do to be better at it. Just for your glory, because you are pleased when we make these efforts for you to honor your name and your truth. Lord, give us all strength that we don't have. Give us the ability to change. By the power of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.